Good afternoon. Let's all stand. Just to get the blood going a little bit, let's all stand. Let's go to God in prayer. Father in heaven, thank you so much for this place. Lord, thank you for giving us a place to come and fellowship, to worship you, to serve you, to encourage one another and to be fed by you, Lord, and to share your word with those here who might not yet know you. Lord, we ask that you would open up our hearts, open up our minds to receive your word today. Lord, prepare our hearts for today and for this new year, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Please have a seat. First time I've ever tried that, and you all listen. All right. I'm glad to be here. I'm excited to be with you. It's always good to be with you. I get encouraged every time I come to Mitaki. So someday if you think, oh, I don't want to go today, I'm tired, my stomach hurts, I stayed out late last night, and I prayed and read my Bible. You know, maybe there's nothing exactly just for you at Mitaki today, but you'll never know who you might encourage. Yeah. You'll never know what thing God has planned for you, and you don't want to miss it. Yeah. So if you feel like you want to stay in bed that afternoon instead of coming to Mitaki, really, you know, ask God for a little more strength to get you out of bed and on your way to Mitaki. It'll work. It'll work. God will bless you, I'm sure. All right. Well, today I'd like to talk about a heart that pleases God. What I really want in the new year. And we're going to look at the life of David in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verses 1 through 13. We're going to talk a lot about David, but we're going to talk about us too. What do we want? Probably won't be a very long message today, but I think we'll have something to take home with us. So, who was King David, and why are we talking about him? Well, he was a pretty special guy. He had many talents, even from a young age. Before, you know, David could even shave, he had accomplished many great things. He was a skilled musician. He was so skilled that someone told King Saul, hey, I know this guy, and he can really play. He can play some magical music almost. And he would go into the presence of King Saul, of the first king of Israel. He would play in the presence of the king. And when the king was feeling so depressed, David would play. And it worked like some kind of musical Prozac. And out of his depression, Saul would settle down. That's how skilled and blessed David was at a very early age. David was also a fearsome warrior. Yeah, in his life later on, after he had been anointed king and actually established a king as king, he went into many battles. And no nation could stand if David was at the head of his armies. And even before that, he was fearsome when he was tending his sheep. He was a shepherd. And when bears or lions would come, David would take care of them. He was not afraid. He would handle them handily. And even at one time, he fought a giant of a man. No one had been, there had never been a warrior as great as Goliath. But again, even before David probably had taken the first stubble off his chin, he was going out and defeating this giant. He was a fearsome warrior. But David had a soft side too. David was also a poet. We know that David wrote so many of the Psalms. And there are psalms in there poems in there that cover everything that you can imagine. They cover your tears, your fears. They cover the greatness of the Lord. They cover so many things. There are many, many lamentations in there too, but they're also beautiful, and they're songs and poems. He was a man who could create great literature, great poetry about his God and about his relationship with his God. He was all of those things. David later on was also a statesman. He was a master politician. We don't think of politicians today in a good light. We don't know when some party is elected or reelected, we think, you know, I don't know what in the world this means for our country or for this nation. I remember Pastor Chris writing on Facebook, this guy's been reelected, become prime minister for the second time. What does that mean for Japan? Most of the time, we don't know. And you know, what are these politicians? David was a statesman who could handle other nations. He could handle the people who were serving him and his nation, and the other nations knew where David stood. As a statesman, he was top notch. He was a king to be respected. The era where David was king is called the Golden Age of Israel. And David was such a great statesman that when the Messiah came, the people of Israel thought, the Messiah is going to be like David. And they thought he was going to be a national Messiah. And so they wanted the Messiah, the Messiah who came, to reintroduce the Golden Age of Israel. And that's one of the reasons the Messiah is called the Son of David. Because that's what they were hoping. They were hoping that he would introduce this Golden Age again. And David was very cute. No, maybe he was handsome. I don't know what ruddy means exactly, but he was ruddy in appearance. He was physically attractive, and he was attractive in his personality. We know from reading the scripture that David attracted men and women to his character and to his being because of the way he stood, the way he talked, the way he handled himself. And physically, he was there too. He wasn't very tall in stature, but there was just something about him. And people wanted to be around him. People wanted to serve him. People wanted to be like him. And so, we're talking about King David today, and maybe we can get some idea about why God chose David to lead. We also know that King David was the central character of the Old Testament. Why do I say this? Just looking at the volume of scriptural text that is attributed to David. It's amazing. Well, we might think, you know, how about Father Abraham? Well, Abraham has 14 whole chapters devoted to his life story and what God did in his life and how God brought him to the place of the promised land where he wanted him to be with his family, with all his slaves and all his children that, you know, the children that he eventually got. 14 chapters, that's quite a bit. Now, how about Elijah? Elijah was a great prophet of the Old Testament. He had 10 whole chapters devoted to his story. And we all know the powerful things that God did in and through Elijah. How about David? David has 66 chapters of the Old Testament dedicated to his life and story. He is mentioned over 600 times in the Old Testament and over 60 in the New Testament. And he's the last human, non-godly character mentioned in the whole Bible. In Revelation chapter 22, Jesus said, I am the son of David. I am the offspring of David. The last human character mentioned in the Bible. So he's pretty prominent in throughout Scripture. But, you know, and oh yeah, this side note, the flag that flies over Israel today is still featuring what? The Star of David. Not the Star of Abraham. You know, not the Star of Elijah, Jeremiah, any of those big guys. But it features the Star of David. So, We think, well, what is the big deal about David? What was so amazing about them? All those physical attributes, all those qualities made David so great in the eyes of God? No. It was not any of his external accomplishments, but it was his heart. It was his heart that pleased God. Let's take a look. Well, before we get into today's text, let's set this up. The people of Israel really wanted a king. And God said, well, you know, I have prophets and other teachers leading you. You really don't want a king because he's going to take what he wants. He's going to do what he wants. He's going to take your children and send them to war. And, you know, just listen to me through my prophets. And no, we want a king to rule over us because, you know, we're just a bunch of sheep. And we, you know. And God said, okay. So he gave them King Saul. And King Saul was a young, you know, he had a lot of promise in his life, and you know, he had some children, and he could have had his kingdom established forever, but he decided not to follow God. And here comes the prophet Samuel into town and says, okay, Saul, you've really messed up. And let's look at, okay, I have to see my setup here. 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 14 says this, and this is Samuel talking to Saul. But your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and has appointed him leader of his people because you have not kept the Lord's command. So that introduces where we're going today. We're going to look at 1 Samuel chapter 16, verses 1 through 13. Maybe for homework, you could read the whole chapter. But we're just going to look at the first 13 verses. And let me read. Okay. You know, the print in this Bible getting smaller every year.
Yes.
Yes, thank you. Thank you. The Lord said to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king. But Samuel said, how can I go? Saul will hear about it and kill me. The Lord said, take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what to do. You are to anoint for me the one I indicate. Let me read that again. You are to anoint for me the one I indicate. Okay? And Samuel did what the Lord said. When he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town trembled when they met him. They asked, do you come in peace? Now, let me just tell you this. Just let me pause right here. Why are they trembling when Samuel arrives? Samuel didn't play. When Samuel came into town, they knew when he had something to say, he meant business. And they thought somebody had sinned. Likely is what they thought. Do you come in peace or are you coming here to just mess things up? Tell us the truth. They were afraid. And with good reason. Somebody told me the other day. I can't give you any details. But they told me, man, my wife is afraid of you. That's what they told me. Me. Look at me. Why would she be afraid of me? Because I speak the truth to him and his wife. They ask me some difficult questions about scripture and life and stuff. And I say, hey, this is what the Bible says. And the other day he came alone and he said, man, my wife is really afraid of you. I said, okay. Preach the word. Hey. Okay, let's go on. Yes, in peace. I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come to the sacrifice with me. Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab and had him pass in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, "The Lord has not chosen this one either." Jesse then had Shema pass by. But Samuel said, "Nor has the Lord chosen this one." Jesse had seven of his sons pass before Samuel. But Samuel said to him, "The Lord has not chosen these." So he asked Jesse a really funny question. "Are these all the sons you have?" You'd think Jesse would know. "This is still the youngest. There is still the youngest," Jesse answered. "But he is tending the sheep." Samuel said, "Send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives." So he sent and had him brought in. He was ruddy, with a fine appearance and handsome features. Then the Lord said, "Rise and anoint him. He is the one." So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. Samuel then went to Ramah. Okay. Wow. Interesting story, huh? Yeah. You know, when I was preparing to talk about all this David stuff, you know, I explained how David was a fine statesman and a warrior and great, you know, and handsome in appearance and ruddy in complexion. Pastor Chris said, "Hey, that sounds kind of like me." You know, no, he didn't say that. I'm just making it up. But you know, this is just so interesting, isn't it? Can you imagine, you know, in that culture? It's very similar to the Asian cultures today, right? The chonan, the eldest son. So Jesse has, you know, his seven sons line up, and he's thinking, "Well, why do I have the other six here when, you know, I know it's my eldest, you know?" And, you know, he's tall, you know? If we put it in modern terms, hey, he excelled in high school, captain of the basketball team. You know, he went to that good university. And hey, there he comes now. Look at that, brand new Range Rover. This guy is driving up in an executive's car. That's because he's, you know, he's that executive of that little company there. Top guy at his company. Eliab walks out, stands up, and he keeps standing up, and he's so tall and handsome. And Samuel goes, "Whoa!" Even Samuel goes, "Whoa, this is the man." One of my friends who's in ministry said to me, "I think Eliab must be Hebrew for you, the man." Because yeah. That's what everybody thought. Yeah, he's the man. Yeah. Well, he wasn't the man. And then he went down the list, you know. And second guy, third guy, or second son, third son, not at all. You know, isn't there something about anybody here the first child in your family? Yeah, privileges, huh? Mm-hmm. I like to see your photo albums. I bet they're jam-packed from the time you're born, you know, the next day, the next month, and so on. And then the second son gets, you know, the photo when he's born, and then the next photo you see is him going into kindergarten or something, you know. Yeah, I'm right in the middle. There's about five pictures of me, you know, anywhere. So, but yeah, you know, in this society, in this Asian society, it's a society when this was going on, the culture said that the eldest son was the one who was to get everything. You know, and everybody else gets the leftovers or the hand-me-downs. It just happens that way. They were expecting this to happen. And, you know, all the elders are there, too. And I'm sure they're right along with Jesse and Samuel, thinking, "Yep, it's the firstborn. He's the guy. You the man. Come on over here. I got the oil ready." But God said, "Uh-uh." So what is God doing here? What is he saying? Well, you know, birth order was very significant for the people of that day, and as it is here in Japan too. But God is interrupting that, and he has interrupted it throughout Scripture. God was saying, "I'm breaking into the old way of doing things, the old limitations and the old boundaries that humans have just arbitrarily set, and I'm going to do something new. Those boundaries don't matter to me. What matters to me is the human heart." In verse 7, we read, The Lord does not look at the thing man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Well, what does this mean? What does not mean is that God will not use your talents and strengths for His glory after you've become a believer. Now, let me tell you why I mention this. I've probably been guilty of teaching this too, because not because of anything in the Bible, but because of the song, "Nothing in my hands I bring, simply through to the cross I cling." And all these years I've thought, well, you know, when you get saved, you just toss everything aside and you just come naked. Yeah, your qualifications, your talents and everything when you get saved doesn't mean that God will choose you because of all of that. Mm-hmm. Right? But, you know, you just come empty-handed. You come naked before the Lord. And, you know, God doesn't care about your talents anymore. He just cares about you and your sinful heart. And He'll cleanse you with the blood of the Lamb. And that's all He wants. And then I started to think, well, that's not fair. Because God loves everyone. And everybody is special to God. And if you come before God as a new believer and humble yourself before Him, include God, I'm not coming to you because I'm a fine guitarist or I'm a great athlete or because I'm super handsome. You know, I'm just here lost without you, and you lay yourself and your talents in front of God. If you do that humbly and honestly, God will use those talents. And we see that in the life of David. David, before he became king, before God anointed him, was a very skilled person in many ways. And God didn't say, okay, David, because of all that, you know, now that you're an honest, full-fledged believer in me, now that you're following me thoroughly, I don't need all those. God used those talents. And God does that in the lives of so many. So if you have come to Christ and you have brought talents with you that you're not using because you thought, well, that was before I got saved, come on. Go back and get them. Pick them up. God will bless those talents and use them for His glory. God doesn't prefer people with no talents, which we might have been taught before. He looks at all of us equally. He used people like David with many talents. Now, why do we have this lesson today? Because the world tells us that we need all those things, right? Have you ever watched TV? Even here in Japan? What are you getting every time there's a break between the episodes you're watching? Commercials that are telling you, you know, you are inefficient. You are not good enough. You're not tall enough. Your hair is not thick enough. That's too much laughter. Yeah. And, you know, the TV, and when you walk down the street, there's posters that are saying, touch me, taste me, smell me. Please buy me. Put me on your face. Spray me on your hair. Gargle with me. And you will get up there pretty close to perfection. And if you do that, then you'll be good enough. But then you'll need to buy these other things too. But that's what we're told. We're insignificant without all this other stuff in our lives. We put an unreasonable amount of importance in our physical appearance. Well, what was it about David's heart that made him special in God's eyes? What was it? I think there are three things that we could look at today. He had a heart that pleased God. You know, most of us have already begun to reflect on 2012, as we've heard in the testimonies, right? It was a really hard year. Surgery, financial difficulty, and typhoons, and children. And children, and I can't sleep, and pray for me. And well, some people had a blessed 2012, and that's wonderful. But I think we can all point to some difficulties that we faced in 2012. And, you know, it can't end soon enough. Well, what are we looking for in 2013 then? Well, how is God going to make this better for us in 2013? My hope for me and for us in 2013 that God will turn our hearts into hearts that please Him in spite of what is going on around us. Right? We may face difficulties. No, I'm sorry. We will face difficulties in the next year. We will face challenges. But as we heard in the testimonies today, it was because of or during that difficult time that we realized how important the Word of God was and what the Word of God really means in our lives. And it's my hope that in this next year, that starting tomorrow, starting as we walk out that door, our hearts will be changed into hearts that really, really please Him. So, as we look at these three elements of David's life, the three particulars about his heart, let's sit there and begin to look inside at your own heart and see how your heart measures up to David's. I looked, and I'm not going to tell you how mine measured up, but my prayer is this: God, give me a heart like that for 2013. Okay. First thing, David's heart was characterized by stubborn love. Stubborn love. Now, before David was anointed, God told Samuel, go, you know, to Bethlehem. I want you to anoint a new king. And Samuel probably prayed something like this. God, you know, my health's important to me, and if I go and anoint a new king while there's still an old king, it could be bad for my health. And, you know, so he was pretty afraid of King Saul and his army. He was the prophet of God, but still he was a realist too. And then after King Saul found out that David had been anointed king, he was extremely, insanely jealous of David and was always after David to kill him. He tried to, you know, pin him to the wall with a spear on some occasions while he was eating at his table, you know. And he chased David all over the place. And he said many bad things about David. And he really wanted to kill David. And David, on two occasions, had Saul right here. Right here. Could have killed him. Saul was actually squatting in a cave, relieving himself once. And David could have done him in right then. And it would have been a very humiliating death, don't you think? But David loved King Saul with a stubborn love, and his love wouldn't let him kill the king. He loved him so much. David had a heart that was not fickle, but loyal. David didn't love King Saul one day and dislike him the next. You know, high school love, you know. Any of you ever love in high school? Yeah, I was in love with that girl that was a little taller than me. And every time she came by, my heart would jump. Wow. Whew. And then another one come this way. Oh. Fickle. This way and that way. How about our love for God? Is it really hot love when He's blessing us, and not so hot when He's not? That's fickle love. David's love was loyal. David loved people and God with the heart of a shepherd. And Psalm 78:72 tells us David loved with integrity of heart. He served his people with an integrity of heart. He loved them. His heart was not mixed. His people knew that he cared for them and he loved them. And he had the heart of a shepherd, always committed to his sheep. And what does that mean? David loved his sheep when he was a young shepherd. No matter how stubborn the sheep were, David's stubborn love for them was greater. Right? When one sheep went away, when the whole flock was obeying and that one sheep went astray, David went after that one and got him and trained him and showed him how much he loved him and brought him back. That was the heart of a shepherd. And even when his king was sinful and wrong and disobeying God, David still loved him with a love that would not quit, that a love that would not waver. It was not a fickle love, but a loyal love. It was a love of integrity. Look at the people in his life. I've mentioned Saul. Saul's insane rage didn't change at all. Now, this one's very interesting. Who was Jonathan? He was Saul's son. He was in line for the throne. He should have been David's number one rival. David should have, and Saul, Jonathan should have been at each other's throats. Because Jonathan knew David's been anointed king. That should be my place. I should have been anointed. But their friendship was unmatched in human history. We can't find in literature a greater friendship than that existed between two men. An honest, clean friendship, greater than Jonathan and David's. It was unbelievable. Jonathan was totally loyal to David, and David was likewise. And when they finally had to separate because of a battle was coming up, and because Saul's depression was getting out of hand, and it was just beginning to be uncontrollable and impossible for David and Jonathan to even meet anymore, they met one last time. And their separation caused them to weep so greatly because of their deep friendship. Jonathan wept so much, but the Bible tells us that David wept even more. That's how much David loved with a stubborn love. He knew he would never see him. He knew he was the king's son. He knew that Jonathan was faithful to his father, to David's enemy. He's faithful to my enemy. He's serving my enemy. He's going to go to his death with my enemy, King Saul. But I love him so much. My love will not end. My love is not fickle. He loved Jonathan so much. It broke his heart when they couldn't meet anymore. How about David's own son, Absalom? Well, when David was finally established as king, and Saul and Jonathan were gone, David now becomes king, and Absalom, his own son, stands against King David. And he tries to usurp the throne. And he tries to become king on his own. He gets a bunch of people to follow him. And he chases David out of the town, out of town. And he does horrendous things to try to become king. And under normal conditions, even a father might be tempted to say, "I no longer call you my son." But he didn't. He loved Absalom with a stubborn love that wouldn't end. It confounded those around him. Someone said to me when I was going through a struggle with one of my sons, "Yeah, he's doing some pretty crazy things right now, but he's still your son." Still your son. And this is what happened. Eventually in battle, Absalom was killed. And the news came to David. And what did David do? "Yes, that punk. You know, he deserved it. I tried to love him and he wouldn't let me." That's not what he said. He wept bitterly. And he said, "Oh, Absalom. Absalom, my son. I wish I'd have died instead of you. Why did you have to die?" He loved that stubborn sinner with a stubborn love. David's stubborn love was greater than that stubborn sin. He never stopped loving Absalom. It confounded his troops. He said, "David, come on, man. Hey, when David loved you, you stayed loved. There was no way of getting rid of David's love. He loved his sheep. He loved his king. He loved his friends. He loved his own children with a stubborn love. Brothers and sisters, this is the kind of love I want in 2013. You might think, well, I want to go on vacation in 2013. I want a new job in 2013. I want this. I wanted that in 2013. That's good. It's okay. God, we need stuff to be able to live. And we need friends and family, and we need those things. But I want David's stubborn love. I want that kind of heart in 2013. And it's my prayer that God will give all of us that kind of stubborn love in the next year. And not only for God, but for others too. Can you imagine if your love is so stubborn for your family, for your friends, the people you are sharing Christ with, the people you are encouraging in the Lord? Can you imagine if they realize, when they begin to realize that your love is that stubborn, how they will feel? They'll feel good. They'll feel encouraged. They will want to be closer to Christ. They will want to say, how do you do this? Why do you do this? And you'll have the opportunity to tell them. Let's go to the next thing. David's heart was characterized by freedom before God. There was a time, and I didn't write down the scripture, but when the Ark of the Covenant was taken away from Israel, and it was away for some time in the hands of Israel's enemies, and when it was finally returned and brought into Jerusalem, what did David do? David was dancing and leaping before God. And he was only in his underwear. Wow. He didn't care about what he looked like or what society thought. He was dancing and leaping before God because of his goodness. Now, we sang today, and a couple of us clapped, and one or two of us raised our hands. But David, the king of Israel, the strongest, most powerful nation on earth, is dancing and leaping before God. When is the last time you've danced? When is the last time I've leapt before God because of his goodness? Have you jumped up and down for your favorite sports team lately? Yes! Yeah, I jump off your sofa, and your wife goes, Chris, the neighbors. And, you know, the Lakers, that they would win another championship. Come on. Yeah, but we do it. San Fretch, 20 years. It took them 20 years to win. Yeah, happy. We have a couple of fans in this church who are just nuts. I was happy. I was driving home. You know, the stadium's right near my wedding facility where I work. And, you know, it's the last minute. I'm driving up the road, and they're doing the countdown. 5, 4, in Japanese, 3, 2, 1, yeah! And I'm swerving on the road. I'm going, yeah, oh, they won, yeah. I was happy. But do I get that excited in front of people? Do I jump and leap and dance in an undignified and embarrassing way? David says later, he said, his wife was so upset because he did this. You embarrass me. And he said, you haven't seen anything yet. I'm going to do more undignified things in front of my God. You think that was embarrassing, sweetie? Now, you know why this is so important to me? Well, because I realize the truth of Scripture, but I was raised in the Catholic Church. We don't jump. We don't leap. We kneel down. We sit down. We kneel down. We sit down. We kneel down. We sit down. It's very quiet. Very reserved. Might be different today. It's been 30 years or so since I've been in a Catholic Church. But I realized that this is the way to do it. If I can get excited over the New Orleans Saints, I can get excited about Jesus Christ, who changed my life. The Saints are not going to change my life. San Fretch is not going to change your life. And we know the Carp will never change your life. in Psalm 9, Psalms 86, Psalms 111, probably some other places. David says, I will praise you, O Lord, with all my heart. He's not kidding. He meant it with all of my heart, with all of my being, and he demonstrated it. He leapt, he danced, and he didn't care who saw him do it. As a matter of fact, he wanted people to see, this is my God. The presence of God is coming back in Jerusalem. I'm excited. What can I do but jump and leap before God? With all of my heart, not with some of my heart. He has unguarded passion. Isn't that good? Unguarded passion. He didn't protect some of his heart and say, I'm a little too classy for this. I'm a professor. I'm a teacher at a good university. I don't leap. Raise my hand before the Lord. Let's all lift our hands before the Lord. Are you guarding something there? It's okay. Lift your hands before the Lord. But David had unguarded passion before God. He was free before God. He didn't hold it back. 1 Chronicles 15, I did write it down. Okay, it's my prayer that God will give us this kind of free heart before him in the new year. I want your heart to be free before God. God wants that in 2013. Oh, you go to Mitaki. Those guys are really kind of weird. It's okay. It's okay. Yeah, it's weird before God. It's okay. And the third thing, David's heart was characterized by deep reflection. Wow. Now, how do we put those together? He's got a wild heart, but characterized by deep reflection. It doesn't seem like they go together, right? A person who's usually in a hurry and kind of always busy, do they sit down and deeply reflect? Not normally, but David managed to do this. David wrote Psalms 23. It's the most famous psalm in the Bible. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Let me just turn there. Because if I try to quote it, you know what will happen. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. Just imagine what's going on in David's head and heart as he's writing this, right? He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Wow. The last verse is very interesting. It's a result, I think, of all the other five verses, right? This comes at the end. You know, because of all you are, God, because I realize who you are, what you do for me, what you provide for me, what you mean to me, then it's because of all those things that I will dwell in your house. And even in his life on earth, he will dwell in the house. Why is he? How can he do that? He's not there yet, but he's in a state of eternity because he's deeply reflecting on all that God means and does for him. And let's look at another poem. Psalm 139. Now, what I would like for you to do is turn there. You have Bibles in front of you. You have your electronic Bibles. I will wait. I would like for you to read this entire psalm, Psalm 139. Let's go ahead and take time to read Psalm 139. And when you're done, look up at me so I'll know when I can continue preaching. read the entire Psalm 139. I will wait. There he comes. Come on, man. Yes, you are. All right. You can continue reading while I talk a little more. Now, what a very reflective, deep, thoughtful psalm. And this is a typical psalm of David. He really quietly reflected on who his God was. And let me tell you that I believe that God was shaping this deep, quiet heart in David while David was waiting on God. David had a lot of time to wait on God while he was tending sheep. You know, after he was anointed king, you know, he didn't go running into Jerusalem with a big parade behind him. He, very next day, he went right back to shepherding his sheep before he actually became king. It took some time. And then he was on the run from Saul, and he spent a lot of time hiding in caves and small towns around Jerusalem. And he had a lot of time, a lot of free time, to reflect on who God is and what God meant to him. So if you have a time when you're asking, you're praying, and you're waiting for God to do something, don't be afraid that God is just ignoring you and is very busy doing something else. God is giving you a lot of time to let your heart develop into the heart that He wants it to be. He's using that time to reflect. Actually, I think that King David got into trouble, and Pastor Hiroshi mentioned this morning in his sermon. You know, it was not when David was during those times of quietness and struggle and being alone and being chased by the king that he got in trouble. It was after he was established as king. And he realized that he didn't need to spend as much time meditating and in quiet time with God that he got in trouble with a beautiful young lady bathing on her rooftop across the way. It was then that David chose not to go into battle but to stay home and just kind of hang out that he got in trouble. But God was shaping David's heart while the pressure was on. It was after that that David became vulnerable. When he stopped reflecting, when he stopped realizing who God was. I think this is just a great combination. These three things, you know, a heart that is filled with a stubborn love, and especially a wild, free heart before God to worship God totally and completely, unrestrained, unguarded, plus this slow down, sit quietly. Reflect, think, meditate, chew on the Word. I believe that David's heart was really formed in all those years and while waiting for God. Okay. How about our heart in the upcoming year? Will our hearts be filled with stubborn love for those around us and for God? I hope so. Will our hearts be wildly free before God? Afraid of that word, wildly? Why not? Why not? And will our hearts be deeply reflective of God and His goodness, as David's was? Well, how can I do this? I think there's a good way to do that. And Pastor Chris introduced to you Bible reading chart for 2013. And I want you to read through the Bible once or twice in your Christian life. And I suggest that you follow that chart as well. But not as your only way to spend time with God in devotion. I want you to get a whole overview of the Bible, and that's important. But I would prefer that you take 10, 20 verses of the Bible and find out a deep life-changing truth in just those 10 verses in 1 year even. So what I would suggest is that you on Tuesday you start the Bible reading plan if you plan to read through the whole Bible. But I suggest that you go and read through Psalms. Slowly. One verse at a time. And as you're reading through them, pray through them. Well, Kevin, I was a Catholic and I don't like these form prayers, you know. In the Catholic Church, it was a prayer already made for me. The Psalms already a prayer for me. You can pray the Psalms. Martin Luther prayed the Psalms every day after he finally realized the truth of Scripture. He went through the Psalms and that was his devotional prayer every day. He would read through a Psalm and make it his own. So how can you change your heart into a heart like David's? Read through the Psalms and pray through them. And the second thing you need to do is you need to just ask. You need to pray. We are encouraged to pray throughout Scripture. And while James encouraged us to pray for wisdom in James chapter 1 verse 5, the truth is still there. And here's the truth. If you want something from God, ask. Just ask. God, give me a heart of stubborn love. Make my heart free, wildly free before you. I won't worry about anything else in 2013 if you do these things in my life. And help me to sit down, slow down, and reflect on your goodness. Give me that kind of heart. I don't want to wait until Tuesday. Start today. Let's pray. Father in heaven, this time called 2012 is about to end. We've gone through many things as a body and individually. We have hurts, scars, victories. Lord, we ask that you will change our hearts in 2013. Whatever is behind us is just that, behind us, Lord. We stand here with you today, asking that you will begin right now to give us a love for you, for our brothers and sisters, and for the lost that is so stubborn, we will never give up on someone. They may have hurt us. They may be hurting us. The world might not view them as having any hope at all, but we will not give up. Give us that kind of love, because that's your kind of love. Your love for us is stubborn. Give us a heart like that, Lord. Lord, that our hearts would be unguarded in our passion for you. That we will worship you, not with part of our hearts, but with all of our hearts. That we will not surrender some of our heart, but that we will surrender all of our hearts to be wildly free, unguarded in our worship of you in this next year. And lastly, Lord, let us take time out from our busy schedule. Whether it's a few minutes a day or a couple hours a day. To sit down and be so reflective in our human thinking to match all these things, to mesh all these things together, wildly unguarded and deeply reflective, seems so strange and so unbelievably impossible. But with you, it is possible. Let us sit down and reflect upon your word as we read through it, as we meditate on it, as we chew on it. Let us reflect on your goodness and who you are. Let us take our eyes off of ourselves as you change our hearts. Only you can do it, Lord. And we ask you to do it, beginning today and throughout the year, this new year. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.